Well, part two of our message about looking at pastors this morning, in short, dealing with the idea that we're not to evaluate, we're not to have the concept of a pastor based on worldly wisdom, not to base it on other leadership in the world. It's not a matter of worldly wisdom. But how do we, and the church members are supposed to, evaluate the pastor's job? That is the pastor doing a good job? Surely that means more than I just kind of like the guy, you know? Is there an objective reason why you would say a pastor is doing a good job, or why is not? If ideas from pagan culture are used to evaluate the church, used to evaluate church leadership, it often will not work out well. The great pastors of history were not the people that would make the best CEO of the insurance company, or of the used car lot, or whatever. There have been people who have built great works that fell apart because it was built around the name of a man. Now, how do I evaluate my pastor's job? This in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and looking at verses 10 to 17, we find that he starts dealing with this. This is that interchange in the passage that I was reading to you. He says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon." We were seeing this morning, when he was not talking about building, he was talking about planting. He said, "I'm the planter." We talk today, we call it a church planter, church planting. And we take it from that very concept. He says, "I was the planter. Apollos was the one who watered, who helped to grow the plant as it sprang into life." Now he says, he builds a little different picture, and that's in the construction business. And he says, "I'm the wise master builder, and I have laid the foundation. However, I don't stay to build it." He says, somebody else builds on the foundation. "But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." So this is the concept now. He's going to start, having dealt with how to think about the pastor, he now deals with how to think about the pastor's job. Well, think of his work, the pastor's work, as God does. We were saying this morning, we need to see the pastor as God sees him, not as the world evaluates him. Here, we don't want to evaluate the job in a worldly way, but to do it as God does. So recognize that the work of the builder will be tested. How will God test it? What criteria does he have to test this work? Well, notice then in verses 10 and 11 that you need to ask the question, does my pastor build on the right foundation? This is Paul saying, "According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And so a church that is based, as some have been, on the gospel of self-image, loving self, others built on the so-called gospel of another religion. These are things condemned of God, and a pastor who would be satisfied with that type of ministry ought to be evaluated poorly. As it was with farming, so it is with construction. You have different laborers having different jobs, but only one, and that's God himself, can lay a proper foundation, for that salvation, that foundation itself is Jesus Christ, is God. So if at the heart of the pastor's work, if at the base, if at the structure of it, the gospel is not emphasized, salvation by grace based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, then that work is tested and found failing. So does he build on the right foundation? And then Paul enters into this saying, what is the quality of his work? And he explains this to us in this way. He says, imagine that you're building a building, building, in fact, a temple. And he says, look at the building materials used. Now, if any man, verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, on the other hand, wood, hay, stubble. Stubble is what I have after 2 days of not shaving. Just little, leftover pieces of straw and stuff. Not only the building materials used, but realizing that the test, the revelation of the work, will be by fire. So he says, every man's work, verse 13, shall be made manifest. In other words, it's not clear how a man's work should be understood in this life, but it will be made manifest. For the day shall declare, this is the day of judgment, because it shall be, or it is, revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So there are superior and inferior construction materials. So at the judgment seat of Christ, the work done will be tested. Now, to make sense of what he's saying here, this is not the fire of hell. This is the fire of the story, of the illustration. In this illustration, the test will be like a fire. So the man has built this impressive structure out of wood, hay, stubble, toothpicks. We saw at the fair, there was a great big palace made out of these little wood planks. See? Now, it wasn't a palace I could live in. It was just a dollhouse type of palace, but impressive nonetheless. But you could do that, you see. But if it were tested by fire, how about that great sculpture of cheese? Now, that would be one to test by fire. So now, it's not how many pieces were used, or even the size, big or small, of the structure, but with what quality material it was put together. And so he says that something like gold, silver, and precious stones will certainly survive a fire. In fact, gold and silver is refined by fire, so we could even think of this being improved, it refined by it. Paul is showing that the testing to come is not about the size of a structure, but about the quality used in the building. If we're to think God's way, he's going to say, do you use the best quality materials and leave to me the size of the structure, the building of this temple? Now, the results of the fire test in verses 14 and 15, he explains this illustration. If any man's work abide after the fire, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The idea here is salvation isn't lost, but quality materials were used, that's rewardable. Careful, biblical, quality Christian work receives a reward from Jesus. Great hulking fire traps will be revealed for what they are. Why fire comes through, and what's left? Pile of ash, you see. The servant will still be saved, for no one can take them out of Christ's hand, but his hope of reward will be gone. Christ in the Sermon on the Mount often said that those who did all their mighty works out in the open and so on, they did it to be seen of men. And he said, well, they got their reward. No reward from God in this thing. And it's always been a sad thought to me that some of these grand men of, I call them empire builders, they go through all of these things, they sacrifice sometimes their entire families because of the time spent in building their empire. And that in itself is kind of a signal that this isn't the quality work that God is asking for in this work, because the work is to be done in God's way, and the pastor himself is disqualified if his wife is not honored, if his children are not raised with in the honor and raised in the admonition of the Lord. So the work is done from a worldly basis. The work is done as if it were some worldly enterprise. And the sad thing is that the fire comes and sweeps through the great work that was done, and nothing's left. And they stand there humbled and without reward. Well, we've asked, you know, does he build on the right foundation? What is the quality of his work? Thirdly, does he build up the Christian or destroy him? Here's what he says, verses 16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are, ye plural, you the church, you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile or destroy, the King James margin says, the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. This structure that you're building, hopefully with gold and silver and precious stones, is a temple. And he says, you are that temple. The gold and silver and precious stones are the quality work that God has provided for the work to be done. And you are what is being built. So if the temple is destroyed, then you are being destroyed. I've seen it happen. I've seen the situation where the preacher is doing everything to build and grow and make mass merchandise of the thing going on. But as I mentioned, his family falling apart, resentful children. We see also individuals in the church being chewed up. He's not building people by using these tools. He's building his edifice by using the people. I hope you see the difference in this. if you know, as my goal isn't as a pastor, hopefully a proper pastor, to think of you as fodder for the machine. You are the goal. You are what I'm trying to build. I'm trying to build you up. Hopefully using God's tools, this can happen. So Paul now pictures what building he's trying to build with gold, silver, and precious stones. It is a temple. In this case, it's the temple where God in the person of the Holy Spirit lives. You remember back that Solomon built his magnificent temple. He acknowledged that God wasn't going to live there. He says in 1 Kings 8:27, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? I don't think so," he says. "Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have built." If heaven itself, if the universe isn't big enough to contain God, I'm not going to suppose he's going to live in this house, big as it was. But God does live in the believer, you see. You are a temple that is actually the housing of God, the Holy Spirit. So God's ministers, then, are builders of temples. They must not slack in the materials used. And above all, don't subvert the work to grind up people for the mortar of building your wood, hay, and stubble work. Give of yourself, give of your effort, using the gold and silver and precious stones that God has provided to build up the people. Edify, that's the word to build. Make them grow. To say it another way, the goal of our church is, according to Ephesians 4:12, to edify the believer. Edify, build them up. Say it another way. My goal is, as you come, participate in this ministry, I need you to come, as you are tonight, to all the meals. I plan out the meals. I plan out the nutrition, you see. You skip every other meal, and I'm sorry, I can't really be blamed for your malnutrition. But I plan it out for the purpose of bringing you to maturity. I try to pay attention in conversations and other things as to what the culture is going to be trying to influence you with and what's going on in your life. And as I find enough situation where I say, then this is something we need to talk about, then I'll go to the Word of God, get that research, bring it, and set it before you. This is the idea. The goal of the church is to build a mature believer, not to use believers to build an organization, a structure, a bureaucracy. That's not it. Now, Ephesians 4 says that we are the subordinate clauses is to bring people to maturity that they can serve and build up the body of Christ. So service is all the work stuff that we do. Dave's over at the state fair enjoying himself, and all of a sudden he says, "Look, there's a ramp. We were talking about a ramp, make our basement handicap accessible." And he's over there. You know, Nancy's looking at Sinbad the Sailor diving people, and he's taking photos of the ramp, sharing it with us at the deacon board meeting. And then he goes through the water thing, and he sees pervious concrete. One of our fears, ever since the old building, is of building a ramp, is building a funnel for water to come in and flood our basement. We didn't like that when that happened before. Wading down through my basement, chest deep into water. People were afraid because a great hulking thing started coming down the hallway. It ends up it was the refrigerator floating down the hallway. The lights were off. That much water, you don't turn the lights on. So he found this pervious concrete, and water soaks through it. So now, one of the big studies we're going to do is to find out whether we can build a ramp out of pervious concrete, not to keep that water funneling down into our place. This is the heavy work. This is the work that's involved. Needs to be done. Somebody needs to be doing it. Somebody needs to shoulder that, you see. And our deacon board is tailor-made for this type of thing. They enjoy working out the practicality of it and so on. I've never been exceedingly practical person, as my wife can testify, and so I'm really glad to have got practical people that know how to do these things. So maturity will urge us to work. Maturity will urge us to build the body of Christ. This is by soul winning and by encouragement of those of us who are already here. Dr. Mike always has had a special love of the people that are here, you know, maintaining the cells of the body that are already here. And boy, we need that. We would hate to find anybody saying, well, I just feel like I'm left out. That would be a sad business. Well, the point is, we need that being done. However, these things are to be done for the building up of the believer. Bring the new one in, but build them up. Bring up maturity. Don't, see, you could by manipulation and by other things get them to serve and to witness. But that's not the goal. The goal is to get them mature so that they serve and witness. You see the difference? This is where they're saying, yes, I want to take this on. The story I've told a number of times about the couple that came, and they'd been very active in the church, and they just said, we're burned out. We are burned out. And so Scott and Melissa sat in their living room and said, now, Melissa's been to Bob Jones University, and as soon as pastors hear that, they're going to put us to work. Thing is, we're burned out. We've been doing all this stuff at the last church. And I said, well, let me explain my concept of all of this. They said you have an oil lamp and a wick. And the goal is you light the wick and it burns on and on and on. And the wick itself doesn't, not like a candle wick, it just keeps burning shorter. This oil wick, it carries that oil up there and it burns right there. And the wick burns on, it doesn't burn out. Unless you don't have any oil in there. Now the oil represents to me the Holy Spirit filling us. And then we get on fire and we burn on, not burn out. But if I impose that fire on you and you're not filled with the Holy Spirit for that work, burn out. That wick just gives everything it has. But it's not communicating the work of the Holy Spirit. I said, here's what I'd like for you to do. I'd like for you to come and sit and drink in the Word of God. Soak yourself in the grace of God. And I said, and this is going to happen. One day, you will come to me and say, you know, I just was noticing we have this particular need here at the church. And, well, we could do that if you'd like. And I'll say, that will be fine. Why don't you do that? So it was a few weeks, perhaps a couple of months, I can't remember. My son John was directing the singing and he was leaving for college, and Scott came to me, almost said Keith, Scott came to me and said, well, I said, no, John, I could lead the singing. That wouldn't be any trouble. I said, aha, it's begun. I didn't say that to him. and so he did. And then we were having choir practice before the evening service. And they came to me and said, well, we noticed all these young people that just don't really have anything to do during that period of time. How about if we use the outer building and start a youth work there? I said, well, if you think that would be all right, you know. And that's what happened. Boy, they really did a tremendous job in that. And we remember that very fondly as that. And then we ordained Scott. He went on into other ministries, continues on to serve the Lord in a number of ways. Let me just say, don't look at the number of acres and the number of stories of the church as the final answer to what's going on. There are big churches that are doing a great job. Size doesn't condemn them automatically. However, how it's being done either justifies or condemns it. Well, a second thing, how to evaluate the pastor's work is, secondly, think of his work as a slave of Christ. The view to be taken of ministers, they are subordinates and they are stewards. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, let a man so account of us as of ministers of Christ. Now, this word minister is literally an under rower that was used to describe an ordinary rower on a war galley. So you'd have the head guy. I guess he was the guy beating the drum saying, row, row, row your boat diligently down the stream. But you were the under rower. You were the guy just taking those big oars and moving that thing down there. The captain's in the back skiing. I don't know. So an under rower. It was used to describe an ordinary rower on a war galley. It is then used to indicate any man, not a slave, who served in a subordinate position under a superior. So he says, that's us. We're not the guy in charge. Peter uses the term, the chief shepherd is Christ. We're the under shepherd, taking a different picture here. Paul says, we're the under rower. We're doing the work, that's true, but we're not deciding where we go in this boat. That's the captain. And then secondly, in the second part of verse 1, he says, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Steward is a manager or a superintendent, usually a slave, to whom the head of the house entrusted the management of his affairs, the care of receipts and expenditures, the duty of dealing out the proper portion to every servant and even to the children yet of age. So if you were brought on as a steward, whether a slave or hired, you didn't own all the stuff, but you were handling it. You were investing it. You were expending it, hopefully, exactly as the master said you should. And he says, that's us. We're the under rower, and we've been put in charge as a manager to fulfill the true management's goal in the work. So the view to be taken of ministers, the essential quality then of a steward, an under-rowing steward. Moreover, verse 2, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, faithful means just like it does in English. It can mean full of faith. Or it can mean steadfast in that faith, not giving up. the faithful dog that stays with you, you know, that picture of faithfulness. You don't believe the dog is full of faith, but you do believe he's faithful. And so both of these ways can be understood here. So think of this. Of all the things you might have guessed about the pastor doing the right job as a steward of God, would you have thought faithfulness to be the essential thing? I think that would have passed by most of us. But he says, no, that's the essential thing. Required, not a list, one thing. They'd be found faithful. Now he says, because of that, my faithfulness is finally, ultimately, absolutely to God who gave me the job. Not to myself, not to my reputation. And don't take it personally, but not even to you folks, he says. And he illustrates that next by talking about how the Lord is his master, by the way, also his judge. So he says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. And before they could get their anger up too much, he says, or of any man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing, the King James margin says, or I am not conscious of any fault by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified. The fact that I don't think I'm doing anything wrong doesn't justify me. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. This is the word for master. See? I serve a master. He's the one judging. We think this through. Recognizing that some in Corinth had already judged him and judged him falsely, he explains that meant very little to him. He says, I'm not brokenhearted because you didn't think I did a good job. That means very little, since I'm not your servant, I'm his servant. I'm God's servant. I don't answer to you. I answer to God. He himself might tend to think he did a poor job, but he stops even this false accounting because he knew this. He didn't work for himself either. The person who brings himself down by saying, I just don't feel like I really did a good job. Well, shut up. Who do you think you work for? You? You think you're the one that's going to judge this? No. So you do what you can do. You put your effort into it. You give your utmost. You are what? Faithful. Faithful. Each day. Each day you go back to work. Preacher said, every Sunday I quit. Every Monday I join back up. I've never had that problem, really. He says, here's the thing. I work for him. So it's his judgment that means everything and anything to me. You folk, coming from your pagan culture, he says, think I'm not doing a good job? Excuse me, but what in the world do you think you know? You see? I'm doing a job you don't understand in ways you can't comprehend, and you think I'm doing a poor job. Well, I'm sorry, it doesn't mean anything to me. God does, God knows, so it all means something to him. And then he warns them, and this is the final thing that he had to say about it. Don't usurp God's judgment. Don't think that you can stand in God's place and judge the pastor. Therefore, he commands them, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. Who, God, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, what was going on that you couldn't see, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. That was the motivations the purposes of why he did what he did. And then shall every man have praise of God. He says, for me to work in such a way that I have praise from you, not all that important to me. I don't work for you. I work for him. So, under him, I'll do the work that he tells me to do using the materials he has given me, those precious things of gold and silver and precious stones. I'm not taking from the world all that stuff that's just going to burn up in a little bit anyway. There will come a time when the master will evaluate the work of the servant. That time is not yet. 2 Timothy 4:1, Paul reminding his young friend, preacher, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. He says, Timothy, don't you forget who is the judge and who is the boss. In this work of all works, don't mess it up, because the time of God's judgment, the all-knowing God, the time is coming. How do I evaluate my pastor's job? We've got to think of it the way God thinks. We need to understand that his work as a slave means that he answers to God in this thing. So along the way, we found a couple of things. You can tell if what he's doing matches the word of God. You can tell if his work is working in you to where you're becoming edified, you're becoming mature, a mature believer. Or is he destroying you to build the structure, you see? That's the big question. And this is how and why we ought to try to evaluate properly the pastor's job. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you give us so much. You have built your church and have made it the way to work in this world. I ask that you might help us, Father, to be people who, as a pastor that takes my position and my job description from you, from your word alone. And as people looking at the pastor's work, I ask that you might help them to see from your point of view what you have instructed, not from the world's point of view, as though reviewing a business or an institution of some sort. Rather, this is that body of Christ, this organism of Christ with living people. And the final goal is the edification of the believer, the building up, the putting of them in proper working order. And that by quality giving of the word. With heads bowed, eyes closed, would you say, Pastor, I do recognize I could be critical of a church where all the organizations, all of the works that I've seen in other churches aren't being done. But that's not really the question. The question is what being done quality work from the Word of God? God helping me, my goal is to see the church and the pastor's job not on the basis of our pagan culture, but on the basis of what God intended and what God demands. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you just slip your hand up. Say, pray for me. I want to be God's person in the church. I want to see things from God's point of view. Pray for me. Father, we thank you that we have a church such as this, where the people are encouraging to their pastor. We trust that they might see that the work being done is for the one goal of bringing them to maturity. We thank you for each one that desires that maturity, that is not just coming to look and listen and dabble in Christianity, but rather wants to make that the central part of their life. So, Father, if Pastor Porter and I are going to be evaluated on whether or not we are faithful to this work, we ask, Father, that above all things you would make us faithful, not weary in well-doing, but every day to get back on the job, put the effort in, do what you have called us to do, not lagging behind, but full of faith, faithful to the end. And then we ask that you might continue to bless our church, allow it to be that which grows as you desire, that we find souls that are longing to grow, longing to be mature, finding their source of that maturity here at Open Door. And we pray, Father, that you might bring in then those that you would have, we might be a proper growing organism. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.